name of our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them today." Today we are gathered in the great name of Jesus and know that He is here with us. Amen. Let us continue to sing hymn 65. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Preparation for our scripture reading and sermon, before we sing the last hymn before that, which we will do by standing, I've got a video for us. It's all about the goodness of God in our scripture reading today. Is it not separate on the... I think we've got the wrong PowerPoint presentation, Jose, but the video is also on the stick. Okay, well, you were able to. Yeah, let's take a look and a listen. The words are also on the screen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Cause all my life you have been faithful,
and all my life you have been of God. I love your voice. You will lead me through the fire, and in darkest night you will close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Let us then arise, and we are going to sing hymn 7, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity that we can be all together here in your house of prayer, as the communion of saints, that we are able to be here, O Lord, to bring praise and worship to you. Now we pray, O Lord, that as we are going to open your word and read from Scripture, that the Holy Spirit, O Lord, that is here with us, will help us to clearly see, listen, and understand your word. May you sow it, O Lord, in our hearts, and that it will grow and give multiple fruits in your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, for our congregation. We pray for Dominee Dries, as he will now make his trip back to Namibia, that you will grant them a safe journey. We pray for our elderly, O Lord, that are not so well anymore. There are many cases of illness. You know their names and you know them, O Lord, in person. We pray that your healing hand and your hand of provision and sustenance will be over them in all respects, O Lord. May you hear the cry from their hearts. We are glad, O Lord, that there are also many who have celebrated their birthdays during the week. And we praise you, O Lord, and we thank you for another year of life here on earth. And may you bless their journey as they go forward with many, many more days of good health and your provision. We thank you, O Lord, for your kindness, your goodness, and your mercy. We know, O Lord, that as we are going to discuss the aspect of prayer today, one of the windows of our spirit, that when we pray to you, O Lord, that we know you are listening, you are hearing, and that you will never leave us and never forsake us, O Lord. May we then also understand fully the sermon that we will hear today. May you bless our words, O Lord, and may it be pleasing to you as well. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Right, so our scripture reading today, as you've seen on the invite, will be coming from 1 Samuel, the second chapter. And we are going to read verses 1 to 11. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts the Lord. My strength and power is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars, which is a symbol of stability, of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall men prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the strength of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. Eli, the priest. That is the word of God. May it be accepted into our hearts. Now, yeah, this is the prayer. It's actually a praise song that Hannah was offering to God after she gave birth to her son Samuel, and he was then bringing to Eli, the priest, to serve under Eli. But before we go deeper into this powerful prayer of Hannah, let us quickly look at how does this part of the Bible fits into the kingdom history of God. And I've tried to give it to you there on a slide, the three pictures there from left to right. Let us start with the nation of Israel. The people of Israel, God's people. They were in Egypt for more than 400 years as slaves. And they have prayed to God. They cried out to God for their hardships and oppression that they are having in the land of Egypt under the pagan gods and rulers. And God heard their prayers, and God appeared and called to Moses, you will remember, in the burning bush, tasked him with the task to go speak to the Pharaohs so that God's people can be freed. And that eventually happened, and God led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness. And then they camped at Mount Sinai. And that is where the covenant, God's law, the covenant of law, was given to Moses and to the Israelites. And yeah, we know that story, that although they could have entered the promised land within 3 to 4 weeks, in the end it took them 40 years because of their disobedience and mistrust in God. And then at the end of the 40 years, as they were about to enter the promised land, we know that Moses died and that Joshua took over as his successor to lead the Israelites into the promised land, which Joshua did. Joshua then also allocated land to each and every tribe, and then he died. After Joshua, it was the period of the judges. Now, in Exodus, I think it is 19, verse 5, we then also read, now therefore, That is the covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We see that the covenant that God made with the Israelites are conditional. It is if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then for sure you will be blessed and you will be my holy nation. So it was not an unconditional covenant, it is a conditional covenant. Although God's love, we must never forget, is unconditional. But this agreement, if we can put it into modern terms, although a covenant is much, much more heavier than just a simple agreement. A covenant is a binding oath. And in those days when you made a covenant, again, blood was part of that covenant. What actually happened is you had to put animals on two sides of a pathway, and you need to cut the animals in half. So blood is shed. And then the two people that makes the covenant with one another will walk through in between those dead animals where the blood was shed. With that in mind, that if I do not keep my part of this covenant or oath, I will become like that or those dead animals that we are walking through. That is how a covenant was made in those days. So the next slide, I just want to also indicate to us that our scripture reading is coming from an era where we have basically had a transition from the judges to kings. Eli was the 13th judge, and Samuel, the son of Hannah, became the 14th judge. And he was the last judge, and then also transitioned into being called to be a prophet. And Samuel was the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel. The first one being Saul, and the second one being King David. And from there on, the nation of Israel, God's people, were ruled by kings. Now, unfortunately, if we go read that part of the Bible, all the judges and all the kings up to Chronicles, we will not get a very good picture of the history of God's people. There were good kings, a few good kings amongst them, but most of them were bad, bad, bad kings of Israel. They badly ruled God's people. And we know that the kings came about because they said to God, "We don't want to have you as our king anymore. We want to have an earthly king like all the nations around us, a king that can lead us in war." And God warned them that you will be mistreated by those kings. But nevertheless, God granted them their wish, and that is the beauty of our God that we are serving. Even though we as human beings are making the wrong decisions and the wrong choices, God still uses those wrong choices and wrong decisions and turn them into good according to His plan in His kingdom. God never let go of His ultimate plan, His kingdom plan. So we have read the covenant of Mount Sinai, that conditional covenant. And now the nation of Israel is moving from being a covenant nation to a monarchy. They are now ruled by an earthly king instead. In the overall kingdom pattern of God, we also see there that God's people were, of course, Israel, first directly to God, but then they moved as Israel under the rule of kings. God's places, yes, it was the land of Canaan, but when they were under God as a covenant nation, they had the tabernacle. Remember, that was also built in the desert, in the wilderness. God gave Moses the instruction how to build the tabernacle, and they have moved with that all the way into the promised land. But under the kings, we know that King David wanted to build the first temple, and that also God said no. And then Solomon, his son, the King Solomon, built them the first temple. So under the kings, they then were still in the land with Jerusalem as the capital and the first temple. God's rule in this time period of God's kingdom was still the Sinai covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses to the people. But I think the issue really, and the main point, is that despite all the evils and the failures of those kings and judges, God has been at work carrying out his purposes. So the hope for a future Messiah reaches beyond David, who will bring God's kingdom and his blessing to all nations. So we see, while this are happening here, the strife between judges and the outcry of the people of God wanting their own kings and the rule of the kings and the bad things that happened with that, God knew where he was going with his people, and God still today is on his way with us to his second coming. And through David, we know that that Jesus was born ultimately by his mother Mary. So closer now to our text, I hope you understand where we are in the history of God's people. Eli was then the 13th judge, and he had two sons that was doing the priestly duty in the tabernacle, because at that time they still had no temple. And while Eli was the judge, it was where this woman that we read about, her name is actually Hannah's prayer. When she prayed, it was because she was barren. She couldn't have any children. Now, she was married to her husband, and her husband had a second wife. And the second wife had children, while she had no children. And she was deeply disturbed and mocked and heartfelt and disappointed that she couldn't bear children. So she prayed. When they go once a year to the temple to bring their offering, she went into the temple they went up to, I think the place was Silo, and there she prayed while they were bringing their offering to the priest to offer for them. We know about that prayer that the priest thought that she was drunk, but again, then she said, no, I am crying for a child to God. I'm praying. And so God honored that prayer, and Samuel was born. And the story actually goes that Hannah made a promise to God that if she will bear children, she will dedicate that child, and she asked specifically for a boy, that she will dedicate that boy to priestly duty, that she will bring him to Eli. And so she did. So Samuel lived then at the end of the period of the judges and ushered in the period of the kingship. He was Israel's last judge, The time of the judges, as I said, was a time of moral chaos that showed Israel need a wise and faithful leader. And this is what we are reading about then in our text of Samuel. Eli's sons, of course, on the other hand, were worthless. And their sin was very, very great. They did not know the Lord. They lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Samuel was born, but Samuel, on the other hand, was born in response to his mother Hannah's prayer. And when Samuel was weaned, Hannah took him to serve in the sanctuary with Eli, the high priest. And now, after he was given to Eli, the high priest, to serve in the priestly duty, Hannah was now offering this prayer that we have read in Samuel 2, verses 1 to 11. In Hannah's prayer, we see that it is a prayer where Hannah went from utter bitterness to joy. She prayed to brought down the proud and exalt the humble. Now, examples of that is exactly her husband's second wife, or the other wife, Peninnah. She was the one who made mocking Hannah and making a fool of her, not being able to bear children. Eli's sons themselves, as we have shared with one another, that they did not know the Lord, and their sin was very, very great. They both died on the same day. Saul, as we will read further on in Scripture, was brought down and humiliated. Goliath, David killed him. He was brought down. But the humble Hannah and the humble David was exalted by God. So we see in Hannah's prayer that there are at least seven contrasts that is highlighted. It is mighty versus weak. It is being full or satisfied versus being hungry. Being fertile versus being barren. Being alive versus being dead. Being well versus being sick. Being rich versus being poor. Being exalted versus being humbled. Also, if we look carefully at Hannah's prayer, it is a Right, sorry for that. There we go. It's a prayer of salvation and indicating to us the Lord's faithful care for his saints. It is also a prayer in which Hannah basically asks for God to judge the world, to prosper his anointed king. In a way, Hannah is praying prophetically, because what righteous king? They don't have a king. But she is prefigured, praying for Saul and for David, and we know ultimately the King of Kings, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, many, many and thousands of years later. And then the prayer concludes with, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. His righteous rule upon all nations and upon all people." Now, my dear brother and sister, the prominent idea of Hannah's prayer is that the Lord God is a righteous judge. Many a times we want to put God into a box and say we determine that it is a God of love only, and a God of mercy, and a God of provision, and a God of goodness. Yes, all of that is true, but that is not only the only attributes and character and nature of God. God is also a holy God. God is also a just God. God is also a righteous God. And God is also a God that will hold us accountable for his unconditional love that he gave to us and expressed in the last time by his son Jesus Christ that was crucified and died for our sins. That is how big God's love is, but that puts an accountability on us as Christians. What are we doing with that love from God? Now, on the topic of prayer, as this was Hannah's prayer, and I promise that this week we will look further a little bit deeper into prayer. The question is, why do we pray? We pray to express our utmost trust in God and to increase our trust in God. Prayer brings us into a deeper fellowship with God, and he loves us and he delights in our fellowship with him. In prayer, God allows us to be part of his activities with eternal value. So there are three aspects of prayer that I want to share with you today. Firstly, it is a command. Prayer is a command. In Philippians 4 verse 6, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Secondly, God wants to hear from us as his children. In 1 Peter 3 verse 12, reads as follows, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And thirdly, prayer is for change to happen. We've seen that in Hannah's case. She was barren. She couldn't bear any children. She prayed to God, and God honored that prayer, and she gave birth to not only Samuel. After she gave Samuel to Eli, Hannah gave birth to three more sons and two girls. So she had six children in the end. Now in Exodus 32, verses 11 and 14, we read, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?'" And verse 14, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on to his people." So even in that case, we see that Moses, when he interceded for the nation of Israel, God listened and gave honor to that prayer. Prayer, I can sum it up, is an honor to speak to our Father. And it is a discipline, a necessary discipline for any Christian. So, my dear brother and sister, Having said all of this, what do we take home? What do we take home? If we read in connection with Hannah's prayer and the prophet or the priest, the judge and the priest Eli, if we read further on in 1 Samuel, we will read that what God had against Eli was the fact that he knew and he heard about all these things that his evil things that his sons were doing and sinned against God. But he kept silent. He haven't addressed it. In the end, it did what, but then it was too late. So what does it mean for us if we can learn from the mistakes that Eli made? Is that we need to speak up. We need to speak up. It is our duty to be the voice of Christ here on earth. There are many things today. We are living in a secular world with secular governments. But we as the church, me and you that are forming part of the church of God, we need to speak up against corruption, against oppression, against injustices that are happening. And there are many of it today. The sins of Eli's sons were met with silence. And silence, my dear brother and sister, means acceptance. So we need to heed to the call as Christians to speak up. Secondly, we need to fear God. We have spoken about this a few weeks ago. We should not fear men or rulers of the earth. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, if we read on further, it says, "Why then honor your sons?" It's now speaking to Eli. "Above me, by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people, Israel. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We need to fear God and not men. And that also will help us with number one, to have the courage to stand up and to speak when we need to speak. Not always speak. Our actions are speaking louder than words, we must remember. But there are times, the right times, when we also need to speak and to speak out for God's church and God's honor and God's glory. Thirdly and lastly, Hannah's prayer is actually learning us to turn to the giver, not the gift. It's very, very important. Sometimes, and many a times, we are making the mistake that we are in dire need and we turn to God in prayer, and then the prayer is answered, and then we receive, the outcome is positive. We receive the gift or the blessing. And then we are focusing only on the gift. And we celebrate the gift. And we oftentimes forget to turn back and to give praise and honor to God as the giver of the gift. We need the giver and the healer much, much more than the gift or the healing itself. Hannah turned to God in prayer, not holding on to the miracle gift of her heart's desire. Through prayer and perseverance, Samuel was also a faithful leader. We need the giver and the healer, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, far, far more than the gift that we will receive or the healing that we will receive from Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that we could learn from the story and the prayer of Hannah, the time of the judges and the time of the kings. But we know, O Lord, today, that you know your ultimate plan and purpose for your people in all the ends of the world, and that you ultimately have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised, to ascend into heaven, to go and prepare a place for us, and have sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Thank you, God, that we can now look forward also to your second coming, when you will gather your bride, us as your children, to have an everlasting life in your presence. What a magnificent outlook do we have as Christians. May you help us, O Lord, that we will remain steadfast and faithful, and that we will never lose our faith in you, O Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We now serve the Lord with our offering. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, O Lord, for the offering that we are receiving into your kingdom. May you bless every hand that could give, but also the hand that couldn't. Father God, we focus on you as the giver, as ultimately through your strength and through your help, we are able to give to your kingdom. May you bless this offering and help us, O Lord, that we will apply it wisely to the growth and the benefit of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 107, and Jacques again warned me here that it might not be a too familiar hymn, so we will also ask Jacques to just play us through a part so that we can get familiar with the melody, and then we will rise and sing hymn 107, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. When the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the searchers rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves and your battle flow. We have an anchor that keeps the earth soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Anchored on in the floods of death. When the waters covered the wreck, on the rising tide you can never fail. While your anchor rolls within the veil, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of God and the harbor bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore? Will life storms a harbor evermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Receive the benediction and go in peace. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.